Is everybody awake this morning? Praise the Lord. I'm excited to be here. Appreciate the invite. I think I sent a picture of my family real quick. If they got that, if they can, there you go. Well, that's not a very good one, but anyhow. So that's our family. I think that was done in around Christmas time of 2023. I think it was. We were over in Myrtle Beach. But so my son back in the back with his hat on, he is Timothy Craig McLaughlin II. When he was born, we named him that. But because we're in the South, anytime somebody's the second, they always call him Junior. So we named him TC. That was his name. For 18 years, everybody knew him as TC. Then he went off to college, and he shortened it to T. I didn't think he could make T and C any shorter, but he did. So he goes by T today, and he's married to Rachel. That's our daughter-in-law, the red hair. And in the back corner, the young man with the fuzzy hair, that's our son-in-law, Hunter, and he's married to our daughter that's over here on the right, Alexa. Alexa just turned 27 back in November. Our son T is getting ready to turn 26. The end of this month, and so we're excited. We've got great kids. They both are graduates of Lee University up in Cleveland. And then the beautiful lady right there in the center is the one that's sitting right here on the front row. That is my lovely wife, Sheridan. And by God's grace, he gave me a woman that is much smarter than I am. And we've been married this June. It'll be 29 years. Would you give her a round of applause, please? Amen. So again, we're excited to be here this morning. I'll say this real quick, and I appreciate the bio that was read. And God put a burden in my heart. When we first started ministry, I started doing street ministry back in 2000. I would go out to downtown Cookeville. Cookeville, Tennessee is right in the middle of Nashville and Knoxville. And I would go out in the evenings. And after work, I was in the car business at the time. I was a general manager of a car dealership, and I would go to the streets, down to the highways. We had in our town back in that time a Cotton Eye Joe's. Anybody ever heard of a Cotton Eye Joe's? You shameful people. No, I'm just kidding. But we had a Cotton Eye Joe's in our town, and so I would go out and I would walk around downtown, and as the people would come out of those establishments, I would just start walking up and talking to them. Now, I didn't have a jacket. I didn't have a suit. I didn't have a tie. I was in blue jeans and a T-shirt, and I just started walking up, and I'd just start talking to people, and I'd get to know their name, and I'd get to know where they were from, and I'd get to know if they were married. I'd get to know if they had kids, whatever I could. I'd just start talking to them. And then when they would tell me all those things, after about 15 minutes, then I would look at them, and I would say, Bob, I said, you've got this great job. You've got this great wife. You've got these great kids. You've got this beautiful car. You've got this nice house. You've got all of these things going for you. But let me ask you a question. Do you know Jesus? And they'd just look at me, and their eyes get big. They're like, are you a preacher? I was like, no, I'm just Tim. But the question is, do you know Jesus? And so we did that for years, doing street ministry. And in 2004, our pastor at the church we were going to, he called me one day at the car dealership, and he said, hey, can you and your wife meet me for coffee tomorrow morning? I said, well, sure, Pastor, no problem. And so we went, and we had coffee with him. And while we were sitting there, he said, the Lord spoke to me yesterday, or Sunday rather, and told me that you're the one. And my eyes got big. I said, I'm the one for what? What did I do? You know? And he said, the Lord spoke to me. He said, I'm going to hire you to be our next associate pastor. I said, Pastor, I didn't know you were looking for an associate pastor. You've got 7 associate pastors. I don't even have credentials. He said, don't worry about any of that. He said, we'll take care of it. He said, the Lord told me that you're the one. He never said anything else. I got my credentials. I went through the Berean School of the Bible, got credentialed. My wife and I started on staff there in 2004. It was a large church of about 3,500 people. We were the single adult pastors. And then I started doing street ministry and evangelism. We had a 24-foot rider truck, and we would go out and we would park it in different counties in front of Walmart or Tractor Supplies or whatever, and we would do street ministry. And we were having hundreds upon hundreds come to Jesus. In 2007, my pastor came to me and said, you've got to do something. I said, Pastor, have I done something wrong? He said, no, you've done everything right. He said, but the problem is, he said, I got more drug addicts and more alcoholics sitting in my waiting room than I have parishioners. He said, you need to find a way to get these people some help. I said, well, Pastor, I'm doing everything I can. He said, well, find someplace else other than my church lobby. He said, I'm not upset. He said, when God spoke to me in 2004 and said, you are the one, he said, this is the reason. So we went on a mission. We started visiting teen challenge centers. We started putting together a plan for 2 years. And in 2009, we left the church and we started Teen Challenge of the Upper Cumberland. We started in a rented facility with 6 beds, quickly grew to 8 beds. Within 3 years, we ended up buying 49 acres of land and then went to 24 beds. And God richly blessed that ministry. We helped thousands of people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And unlike many teen challenges, our heart was not just to get people off drugs. I mean, 30 days after being in our residential program, they were off drugs. My heart was to make disciples. And we partnered with North Point Bible College up in Boston, Massachusetts, and we actually started a Bible college at Teen Challenge. So many of these people who were once on drugs, who were doing meth, who were strung out on heroin, would come into our program. They would get saved. They would get baptized in the Holy Ghost. We are an assembly of God, right? We're all baptized in the Holy Ghost. We'll get there. But anyhow, and so they would get filled with the Holy Ghost. They would get on fire for God. They would go through our program that we had classes that we designed. And then many of them, they never graduated high school. They would get their GED. And then the last 4 months of the program, they would start taking Bible classes online. And so when they would graduate our 14-month program, they were graduating with their GED. They would graduate with college credits. They would go off, and God was doing amazing work in through that ministry. And then the Lord told us in 2021, during 30 days of prayer and fasting, that we had done everything he had asked us to do, and it was time to leave that ministry that we had built. And we left there, and we ended up moving to South Georgia, Central Georgia, down south of Macon, and took over a small church there. And I finished my degree, and we started a Bible school in that church. And that is my heart. I say all that to tell you that this message of hope that I've been preaching for over 20 years is a message that I'm still passionate about today. We, if you look across the United States, and I wrote my symposium for my master's degree on Hosea 4:6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And if you read that in Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Who does he blame for the people's lack of knowledge? He blames the priests. I'm an ordained minister with the Assemblies of God. He blames the priest. We've got preachers that are great about taking churches in debt. They're great about building big cathedrals. They're great about doing all these things and making big names for themselves, but they are doing very little to make disciples. I talked to Pastor Bob Sadler. I've talked to him 3 or 4 times. And he talks about the number of churches in South Carolina that are without pastors, including this one. We'll be praying for you, ma'am. It is a heavy burden. I can tell you this. My wife will attest to this. She's been married to a pastor for, we've been married going on 29 years. I've been a pastor for 21, 22 of those. A long time. And she'll tell you, I've heard it come out of her mouth, I don't want to be married to a pastor anymore. It's a big burden. It's not always. I was reading an article just last night about what to do when sheep bite. Two of you got it. The rest of you are figuring it out. What to do when sheep bite? We've been bitten. But we know what God has called us to do, and God has called us to make. So my symposium, Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Across the United States of America, the average church in the United States today is less than 100 people. Less than 100 people. And you think, but there's some big churches out there. Yes, but on the whole, the average church in the United States is less than 100. That's across all denominations. In the Assemblies of God, the average church in the United States is less than 75. In South Carolina, the average church is less than 50. Assembly of God church is less than 50. Why is that? People can say, well, we never recovered from COVID. There's coming a day where you've got to quit using that lame excuse. We've got to get to the place where we need to understand what our purpose is as the body of Christ, and that is to make disciples. And so I want to talk to you today about a deeper walk with God that you and I need to begin to take. See, because we can pray that Miss Lisa gets her credentials. We can pray that she becomes the next pastor of Easley First, and that's all well and good. But the reality is this. She can get up here and she can preach every Sunday, but if you're not doing your part, this church will be the same size next year as it is this year. We have done so many revivals. I'm a revivalist. I'm an evangelist at heart. In 2020, we were living in Middle Tennessee, and in January of 2020, we were doing a 30-day fast, and the Lord spoke to me. He said, this year, you're going to see one of the greatest revivals that you've ever experienced. Man, I got so excited. I called some pastor friends of mine. Told them, I said, man, God's bringing revival to our town, and we started planning, and we started talking about it. In February of 2020, I went down to Mardi Gras, and I did street ministry down at Mardi Gras. I got back from Mardi Gras, and a tornado hit our area, our subdivision. We lost about 10 houses in our subdivision. 16 people in our subdivision died. Our house was destroyed. We had to have new roof put on, I mean, just everything. And then you probably heard of this thing called COVID hit in March of 2020. And it closed the churches down. And I said, Lord, how are we going to have a revival when the churches are closed? He said, you just keep on planning. You keep on advertising. So we kept on planning. We kept advertising. We kept telling. The Lord had told me in January, he said, this revival is going to start on Pentecost Sunday. That year, Pentecost Sunday was in May. It was the Sunday before Memorial Day. So we were praying. We were advertising. We were telling people. We had the location picked out. We knew what was going to take place. We didn't know how long it was going to last. We just said, on Pentecost Sunday, we're going to start a revival that will go as long as the Lord wants it to go. But in March, the church is closed. I said, Lord, how's this going to take place? He said, you just keep advertising. We kept advertising. We kept praying. People didn't understand what was going to happen. 2 weeks before Pentecost Sunday, Governor Bill Lee, the governor of Tennessee, he said, open the church doors. Church is vital. The church doors opened, and on Pentecost Sunday, we started a revival that lasted for 60 days, every single night for 60 days, every single night for 60 days. People were showing up to church. People were getting healed. People were getting filled. People were getting saved. We were seeing anywhere from 150 to 250 people showing up live in our services. We had as many as 1,700 watching online. The Assemblies of God in Springfield, Missouri called me. They said, what are you doing in Cookeville, Tennessee? And they wrote a big article up about us about revival. That in the midst of a pandemic, God was moving in a place in Cookeville, Tennessee, because we believe that God wants to do so much more. Folks, we need to have that desire in our hearts that God wants to do so much more. If you have your Bibles this morning, would you open your Bible to Psalm 42? And while you're finding Psalm 42, would you stand in reverence to God's Word this morning? Psalm 42. And I'm going to read one passage of Scripture. That will not be the only passage. Case is back there. He's already seen my notes. He's probably going to get carpal tunnel from all the clicking. I sent him a lot of slides, but Psalm 42, verse number 7. Psalm 42, verse number 7. If you haven't found it, there it is up on the screen. All right? Psalm 42, verse 7. It says, deep calls unto deep. As the noise of your waterfalls, all your waves and billows have gone over me. Everybody say this with me. Say, deep calls unto deep. Some attribute this psalm, Psalm 42, some attribute it to the sons of Korah. And if you're familiar with your Bible, you know that the sons of Korah, they were leaders in the Israelite tribe of Levi's. And as they traveled through the wilderness, they were longing for the promised land. And the sons of Korah were worshipers. And so many attribute this psalm to the sons of Korah. Others attribute this psalm to King David, as King David wandered through the wilderness as he was on exile because of his son Absalom trying to take over the kingdom. And they believe that David was crying out during this time of his wandering from Absalom. But yet others believe that this is a prophetic word, and I truly believe that. I believe all of the Psalms, if you read them, are prophetic words. They're not just songs, they're prophetic. It's a prophetic word of the Lord looking forward to Jesus' rejection and suffering as he hung on the cross for you and I. So today, I believe that Psalm 42, verse 7, as deep calls unto deep, it's a word of knowledge. As we look back at a time when we first fell in love with Jesus, how many of you can remember the day that you gave your heart to Jesus? Now, don't raise your hand, but are you still as much in love with him today as you were the day that you gave your heart to him? It's also a word of wisdom that as we look forward to the renewal of an awakened fellowship for the Lord again. I can tell you this, that one of the things that stirs in me constantly and one of the scriptures that I stand on regularly is Colossians 3:23, that everything I do as unto the Lord, not as unto man. I want to make sure that my life is different tomorrow than it was yesterday. That next year I'm more on fire for God than I was last year. But that's not the case in many churches. So either way, however we want to look at this or whoever we want to attribute this to, Psalm 42 expresses a cry from the heart of God's people during a time of trouble. I believe today in our nation and in the world that we live in, we're living in times of great trouble, great despair, and great exile in the church. So when we cry out deep, calls out to deep, we recognize our human need is great. Lisa prayed that we have many needs. How many of you have a need this morning? But do we truly realize that God's riches are so much greater than our needs? Would you pray with me this morning? Father, I thank you for the opportunity to stand on this platform. I'm humbled, Lord, to stand behind this desk. I'm grateful, God, for this opportunity. Father, I pray today that you anoint my tongue as the pen of the ready writer. Anoint my lips to speak forth the oracles of God. And anoint my mind, Father God, to be able to hear and to focus on everything that you have laid in my heart to do. Be with each one that's here, those that may watch this online. Give them ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive what the Spirit of the Lord would say to them today. And Father, we give you the praise for it because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may have a seat this morning. Thank you so much. So again, I want to talk to you about a deeper walk with God. How many of you know what a kiddie pool is? Now listen, I know some of you, you know, it's 11:45, all right? So you should be awake by now. I'm going to tell you something about me, okay? I don't know what time you normally get out of church. I don't pay much attention to clocks, so if you got to go, you got to go. Just do what you got to do. But I will tell you this, I preach much faster with participation than I do if I have to constantly get it out of you. So if I ask you to raise your hand or if I ask you a question, just go ahead and respond whether you like it or not. That just helps me go on further, okay? So anyways, how many of you know what a kiddie pool is? All right, there you go. That's what I'm talking about. So I think about a kiddie pool. I remember when we got married in 1996. We got married at Fall Creek Falls State Park, and they had this big, huge Olympic-sized pool over here. Then they had this little kiddie pool over here. And my grandmother, she was only about 5 foot tall. I tell people all the time, my grandmother was 5 foot five. Anyhow, my grandmother was 5 foot, and she was walking across, and she wasn't paying much attention, and she stepped right down into the kiddie pool, and she started screaming, "Oh, no, 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 I can't swim, I can't." Nanny, it's only 12 inches deep. You're not going to drown. Kiddie pools. When I think about these kiddie pools, again, they're small. They're 12 inches deep. They're not very big. You can't swim in it. You can get your feet wet. Maybe you can sit down inside of it and get your bottom wet. Maybe you can even lay down in it and get a little cooled off, but your face is going to stick up out of the water. I believe many people treat the relationship with the Lord like a kiddie pool. I'll get in, but it's not very deep. We'll get in a little bit because it doesn't require much. If I don't want to get my body wet, that's fine. I'll just get my feet wet. I don't want to take membership in the church because they might ask me to serve somewhere. Young lady told me and my wife that she's been doing children's ministry since 2012. I said, that's great. And the first thing that came to my mind is, why isn't anybody helping you? Well, it's just, Pastor, we just like the kiddie pool. I don't want to get deep. Right? We need to desire more as the body of Christ. Let's look at the big pool. I don't know where that's at. That's a beautiful pool. We had a pool in our old house in Tennessee. And when we did it, I asked the guy when he put it in. I said, can you dig a little deeper? He said, sir, well, you got field lines in your backyard. I said, well, get it as deep as you can without hitting my field line. So they built the pool up out of the ground so they could dig it down so that we could have a deep end for our kids to be able to, well, let's just be honest, for me to be able to dive in, okay? Get done mowing the grass and be able to dive in the pool. But I wanted a big pool so that I could actually get out there and swim and get some exercise and everything. For many years, I believe it's probably truer today than it has been. I believe that many churches would rather be in 20 feet wide of water that's only 8 inches deep than to be in 8 inches of water that's 20 feet deep. That's how we treat our relationship with the Lord. Let's just keep, it can be wide. Listen, I've traveled around. I've preached all over the United States. I've preached down in Mexico. I've preached in Chile. I've been to Argentina. I've been to a lot of churches, folks. And I can tell you this, in the United States of America, there's a lot of churches that they got big cathedrals, they got great worship teams, they got massive buildings, they got lots of debt, and you go to those churches and they're shallow. They're not deep. I preached in a church one, I mean, big church. I don't know how many people. I mean, it was a big church. When the pastor told me, and we were sitting there talking, and he told me about how much debt they had and how big the church was, I almost fell out of my chair. And he said, oh, that's no big deal. And so we get there, and I get up, and I'm preaching. And I started talking about the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and I started talking about the fire of God. And then I gave an altar call, and I gave an altar call for people to come forward to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I gave a call for people to come forward and be healed, and people came forward to be healed. And my wife and I walked down, and we started to pray for any. And I looked over at the pastor. I said, do you have any ushers? And he turned around, and he said, we don't normally do this as an Assembly of God church. You can have big buildings. You can be wide, but are you deep? But I've been in some churches that have about 30 people. And man, they're on fire for God. They want to go deep. They say, Pastor, we want more. We want to learn. We want to study. We want to go deeper in our relationship with God. There's nothing wrong with being wide in terms of large churches, but if we're a large church that is shallow, that means we have no truth. We will never go deep, and people will never come to know Jesus. However, if we're a church that is deep, rich in truth, we will get wider because people will come and people will stay. I promise you this, and I know as a pastor this is true. People love Jesus. Well, let me say it this way. People love church because they show up on Sunday mornings. People love the pastor because they show up on Sunday nights. People love Jesus because they show up to prayer meetings. And I believe if we would desire, and nothing wrong with fellowship, please don't misunderstand me. There's nothing wrong with the snacks there's nothing wrong with the coffee. I've seen some churches that have the most beautiful coffee bars. I mean, they put some of these local ones to shame. Inside their churches, they've got beautiful coffee shops. But inside the sanctuary, they're shallow. If we would start showing up for prayer, if we would start making fasting a priority, if we would start truly worshiping God, desiring more, we'll see this church grow. I think it was Miss Kathy told me one time, she said, Pastor, we got so much potential because we're right next to a Walmart. You ever thought about getting permission and say, hey, can we use your corner of your parking lot for our Sunday morning service instead of meeting right here? Put you up a tent over there in the corner? That might get some people to come. Listen, my heart's desire is to make disciples. My heart's desire is to call stinky fishermen and teach them to be Sunday school teachers and ushers and preachers. I can tell you this today, that my wife and I, the ministry that we ran, Teen Challenge of the Upper Cumberland, out of all the hundreds and hundreds and thousands of people that went through that program, today, I know of at least five of those that went through that were drug addicts that came out of prison. One young man, he's a close friend of mine, he was looking at a 10-year prison sentence. I remember going to the judge and the DA and say, would you let him get out of jail and come into my program? And they said, you got to be nuts. Do you know who that guy is? I said, would you just give him a chance? And the court released him into my custody, and he graduated our program, and today he is a pastor of a church of about 3,000 people. Because we believe in discipleship and we believe in going deeper. Go with me in your Bibles to Ezekiel 47. How many of you actually brought a Bible this morning? Would you hold it up for me? Praise God. I love churches that have Bibles. There's nothing like listening to people turn the pages on a Bible. I'm grateful for electronics. I'm actually preaching from an iPad. I had to start preaching from an iPad several years ago. I went to the doctor, and he checked my eyes, and he said, it's nothing that your birthday didn't cause. And so by preaching from an iPad, I can blow the font up a little bit bigger, and that's why I preach from an iPad. But let's look at Ezekiel chapter 47. Ezekiel chapter 47, beginning verse 1. Ezekiel 47 verse 1 says, then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east. For the front of the temple faced east. The water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. He brought me out by the way of the north gate and led me around on the outside of the outer gate that faces east, and there was water running out on the right side. And when the man went out to the east with a line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters. The water came up to my ankles. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me back through the waters, and the water came up to my knees. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the water, came up to my waist. Again, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that could not cross, for the water was too deep. Water in which one must swim. A river that could not be crossed. He said to me, son of man, have you seen this? Then he brought me and returned me to the bank of the water. The water was too deep to walk in. One must swim. Understand this. When one is walking in water, you are in control. When one is swimming in water that they cannot touch, the water is in control. Many times the Lord has been described, the Spirit of God has been described as water. I want to get into water where I say, no longer is Tim in control, but Lord, you be in control. I want to say it was in 2005, I remember the church that we were on staff at in Cookeville, Tennessee. We were worshiping, and I was praying, and I remember just standing there with my eyes closed and my hands lifted, and all of a sudden I saw this, and I knew that it was in the Bible, so I thought maybe I had just read it recently, but I saw coming out of the door over on this side back here, this water that was coming down, and it came in the door, went down the wall, and then came across the front of the church. And I saw it where it just started like a little trickle. Then all of a sudden it kept getting deeper and deeper and deeper. And in my mind, as I'm seeing this vision, I see people floating in the water as it's coming across. And then I opened my eyes and I looked, and there was no water. And I grabbed some notes and I wrote it down real quick. And I went to my pastor and I told my pastor, I said, I had this vision. I told him about the vision. He began to weep. He said, do you know where that door is located? I said, I don't know where that door. And he began to describe the location of where that door is located in reference to what Ezekiel 47 is. And he began to talk to me about how prophetic that was. And he said, I want you to begin to pray. And he said, I'm going to pray with you. And we both began to pray that God would do something, that the living water would come in there. And it was about a year later that my pastor finally got an opportunity, and he invited a man by the name of Reinhard Bonnke to come to our church. Anybody ever heard of Reinhard Bonnke? He has went on to be with the Lord, but Reinhard Bonnke was a mighty man of God. And Reinhard Bonnke came to our church in Allgood, Tennessee. And he preached three services. And in those services, we saw so many people, I couldn't even tell you numbers. I wouldn't want to exaggerate or miss it, but just so many people that were healed, so many people that were saved, so many people that were filled with the Holy Spirit. It did something in our church that just transformed our church. Rivers of living water. Back in 2007, I had the privilege and the opportunity to go down to Argentina, to the Argentine revival, down to Claudio Freitzen's church. And I saw things down in Argentina that I have never seen take place in an American church. People actually getting, there was a young man that came by me. I was sitting on the edge. I was about three rows back from the stage. And this young man came by me in a wheelchair. And when I looked down, his legs were atrophied. I mean, a grown man and his legs were about the size of my wrist as he's coming down in his wheelchair, and he goes down in front. And I saw Claudio Freitzen come off of the platform, and he looked at everybody. He said, get back, get back, get back. He said, I don't need any unbelief. He said, only my prayer team's allowed down here. Everybody get back. And all the ushers stood around and made sure everybody got back. Remember, Jesus walked into the room, and he told everybody to get out of the room except for James, Peter, and John. Claudio Freitzen said, everybody get back. They got back, and he looked at the man in the wheelchair. He said, do you believe? And the man said, I believe. And he said, in the name of Jesus, mas fuego. And he laid hands on that man. And I can tell you this. I saw that wheelchair go up in the room, up, that everybody picked it up. And all of a sudden, I saw this young man go running by me. When I turned around, it was the young man that was in the wheelchair that went down there. Listen, do you believe? The question I want to ask you this morning is, how deep are you willing to go with God? How deep are you willing to go with God? Are you only wanting to go ankle deep? Pastor, I'm good with Sunday, but you better get me out of here by 12:15. Are you willing to go knee deep? Well, if they started a Sunday night service, I might go to that. Are you willing to go waist deep? Boy, it'd be great to have a Wednesday night Bible study. Or are you willing to go over your head and say, I would show up for 60 days in a row, every single night for revival? How deep are you willing to go? And it's not just church attendance. Me and my son talked about this last week for about an hour and a half on the phone. Dad, do you think it has to be Sunday morning? I don't think so. I don't know where that came from, where we think it has to be Sunday morning from set time to set time, where it has to be so many songs and it has to be this way and this way. Listen, what if we had a Friday night service? My wife and I were talking about this last week. I said, what about all the people that work Monday through Friday or Monday through Saturday, and Sunday's their only day off, and the reason they don't go to church is they said, Pastor, that's the only day that I get to rest and spend time with my family. I get it. What if we had a Friday night service and you came to church Friday night and we started seeing hundreds and hundreds and thousands of people coming to Jesus because we broke out of the mold and we did something unordinary? Listen, I'm willing to go deep, and I'm willing to be unordinary. I'm willing to do something different if it'll draw people to Jesus. I want to go deep. When things are over our head, we have to rely on something or someone more powerful than ourselves. Many people will not go to deep waters, to deep places, to deep relationships with God because they will not give up control. Now, I'm not talking about being reckless, but I'm talking about being submitted to God's control. Are you willing to allow the flow of God's Spirit to take you deeper until He is in control? We can lift up our hands and we can say words, but do we really mean them in our heart? Lord, not my will, but yours. be done. I was in the car business. 1999, 2000, I was in the car business. I was a general manager of a Kia dealership. I was making $100,000 a year. I was driving $50,000 vehicles. My wife was driving $50,000. We were living in a really nice house. We were doing good. And the Lord said, I want you to get into ministry. I said, ain't happening, God. He said, I called you into ministry. I said, preachers don't make any money, God. He said, I want you to get into ministry. I said, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. And I left the car business and I went into full-time ministry. And we've never looked back and we've never lacked because God supplies all of our needs. Are you willing to allow the flow of God's Spirit to take you deeper and deeper until He is in full control? Go with me one more place this morning. You got time, right? Nobody in a hurry? Everybody with me this morning? John chapter 4. John chapter 4, very familiar story. You've probably heard this before. John chapter 4, this is the Samaritan woman at the well. John chapter 4, beginning in verse number 7. John chapter 4, verse 7 says, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who says to you, give me drink, you would have asked him and he would give you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with. The well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Jesus promised this woman living water. Now, we can speculate, and I've heard all kinds of Bible scholars, and I've read all kinds of books, and I've read all kinds of commentaries, and I've preached it a million different ways, and some people say, because Jesus looked at her and said, well, I know that you're living with a man that you're not married to, and you've had five husbands, and everybody wants to accuse her of being an adulterous woman. Who says that she wasn't a widow? Everybody wants to say, well, she came to get water in the afternoon because everybody in the town was ashamed of her. That's why she came to get water in the afternoon because she needed water. We can look at it however you want to, and you can speculate, and you can try to read into the Bible, but there's some things we just don't really know. But this is what we do know, is God ordained a specific time for that woman. Are you willing to go deeper? I believe God ordained specific times for you and I. Are we willing to listen? My wife and I are reading this devotion by Henry Blackaby, and in Blackaby's devotion, Day by Day, we were reading it just the other day, and it talked about the burning bush. Moses was out in the mountain, and he was tending to the sheep. He was doing the task of a shepherd, and all of a sudden, he saw a burning bush, and Moses could have thought, well, look at that bush, and just kept on walking. But instead, he went over to the bush. He made a decision. I want to see what's going on over there. How many times does God show up in our lives in an extraordinary way right in the middle of our ordinary day? Let me say that again. God will show up in an extraordinary way right in the middle of our ordinary day. And are we willing to push pause and to do what God wants us to do? Or to say, I ain't got time for the bush. I don't have time for the church service. I don't have time for the Bible study. I don't have time right now. I got to get my water and I got to get back home. I ain't got time for this Jewish man sitting here talking to me about water when he has nothing to draw from. And he said, listen, that water will just make you thirsty again. The water I give you will quench all thirst. I will give you living water. See, Jesus is the gift and the source of all that salvation brings. In John chapter 3, he spoke to a man by the name of Nicodemus about the Holy Spirit, and he referred to the Holy Spirit as wind, the pneuma. But now, one chapter later, John turns it from him speaking to a Nicodemus, a rabbi, about the wind of the Spirit, to then now he's talking about the Spirit being as water, living water. This woman had sought for fulfillment. She had had five husbands. She had all these things, and we could read into it, but the reality was Jesus said, "Are you willing to go deeper?" Listen, I loved the ministry of Teen Challenge. I loved the ministry that we had in Tennessee. And listen, in 2019, as an evangelist, I preached in over 44 churches that year. 44 or 52 Sundays we preached. And I can tell you this, I would rather preach to a bunch of former drug addicts than I would a bunch of religious nuts. Because they were hungry and they wanted to go deeper. Man, we would take our Teen Challenge students and we would go to the ramp. Anybody ever heard of the ramp with Karen Wheaton? One of you back. We'd go to the ramp, or we'd go to Chattanooga. We'd go to Collide with Damon Thompson. We'd go down to Collide, and we would just go to, my wife and I have been twice. I think we've been to the Pensacola revival where they had the revival anniversary. We've driven from Tennessee down to Pensacola to be a part of that revival. Like I said, I've been to the Argentine revival. I've been in revivals with people all kind. Nathan Morris. I mean, I could just tell you the evangelists that we've been with. I love being in the presence of God because I want to go deeper. We would take former drug addicts, former cocaine addicts, and we would take them, and they would get in the presence of God, and they would stir up the atmosphere. We would walk into these religious churches where everybody was dressed all proper, and they would clap all politely and everything, and all of a sudden our Teen Challenge students would come, and they would come down to the altar during the worship, and they would take over the altar space, and they would start jumping and lifting. They had something to shout about. They were looking at 10-year jail sentences. They were looking at death. They were going to lose their kids, and God saved their lives, and they had something to worship about. And then I'd get up and preach, and all those religious people are like, "Well, isn't that guy pretty loud? Isn't he pretty obnoxious?" Listen, I want to go deeper. I want to see God move. God had a plan. He orchestrated a divine encounter for this woman to take her deeper. Jesus said to the woman, "The water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Jesus is telling her that all that the earth can provide is not sufficient to fill the human heart. Let me say that again. I want you to listen to this. All that the world can provide is not sufficient to fill the human heart. But the blessings which Jesus can provide will not only fill the heart, but lead to abundance, not only in this life, but in that which is to come. When we allow Christ to fill us with His Spirit, we are making the decision that the pleasure of this earth are no longer what we crave, but our hearts desire more the pleasures that Christ can provide. Are we willing to go deeper? Real quickly this morning, I don't know what time you all normally finish. I want to give you just a couple things, because I would not be a good Pentecostal preacher if I didn't give you a couple points, right? I'll give you a bunch of points, all right? Going deeper. Going deeper means we have to have regular interaction with the source of living water. So going deeper means, number one, we have to have a regular time of prayer. A regular time of prayer. Now, I say this not to brag on me. I'm telling you this because this is who I am, because I'm a person, and my wife will attest to this, I am a very regimental person. I have to do certain things. Because if you get me off track of doing my certain things, boy, you mess me up. I get up every single morning and I read my chronological Bible. I've done this this will be my 21st year. I've read the Bible from cover to cover 20 times. Now, that doesn't include my study time. That doesn't include getting ready for preaching. That doesn't include the times I've read the Bible for college. This is just every morning I get up and I read my passage of the Bible. So a chronological Bible breaks it down into 365 daily readings. I get up every morning, I read my passage of the Bible. Then I have a devotional. Last year I did a Smith Wigglesworth devotion. This year we're doing a Henry Blackaby devotion. When I get done with my devotion, then I journal. What did the Word of God speak to me today? Can I tell you this? After reading the Bible 20 times cover to cover, every single year I'll read something in the Bible and be like, man, that is good. I didn't see that before. How could you not see that? You've read it 20 times. God couldn't speak to me through it last year, but this year He's got my attention. That's what He wants me to see. And so I'll journal it. And then I take that journal and then I go into my prayer closet. Now, right now in our current living situation, that's a closet underneath my slacks. Our house that we used to have, it was in my office, my den, underneath my desk. In the house that we had before that, it was downstairs in a basement area we had. And we lived in that house for, I don't know, 12, 13 years. My kids could tell you, their friends would come over and they'd say, why is that cushion on the couch smushed down and what are those two indentions on the carpet? They'd say, oh, that's where Dad prays. Find you a place where you can spend time with God every day. If you want to go deeper, we have to have a regular time of prayer. Jesus said in Luke 18:1, He said, men ought to always pray and not lose heart. How often should men pray? Always. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 that we should pray without ceasing. Don't raise your hand. Because I don't want anybody to not raise their hand. We'll get there. My wife, we are baptized in the Holy Spirit with evidence of speaking in other tongues. I can be driving down the road. I can be sitting at my desk at my current job. I could be whatever I'm doing. And listen, I can kick on over and just start praying always without ceasing. I have. I just started my new job. I'm only 2 weeks into it, and I've been sitting in my office, and my boss will come in, and I'm kind of sitting there, and he said, I didn't know you speak Spanish. I said, I don't, brother. I'm sorry. What can I help you, sir? We need to pray without ceasing. We need to establish a time of prayer, but then we need to spend our day in prayer. A person that desires to go deeper with God will develop a great prayer life. Number two, a person that wants to go deeper with God needs to also establish a regular time in the Word. I already told you that I read the Bible every single morning. I've read the Bible so many times. Listen, we need to establish every day. Maybe you say, well, I don't have that much time. Listen, there are so many apps out there. I've got an app on my phone right now where I can just sit there and I can read. If I'm sitting at a red light, no, don't touch your phones. Sorry. Scratch that. Wherever I'm sitting at, I can grab that app and I can pull up a devotion or I can pull up something and I can read the Word. We need to be people of the Word. It is a living Word. Romans 15:4 says, for whatever things are written before were written for our learning, that through the patience and comforts of the Scriptures, we might have hope. I tell you, I have not stopped preaching a message of hope. He said that brother took him every time he preached, he went to Romans 8. I don't think I've ever preached a message where I haven't finished with hope. Confident expectation. The things that were written before were written for your learning. Why are my people destroyed for lack of knowledge when I've given them my word? They have my word and they have my spirit. They should not be lacking. Just like with prayer, the word is not a one and done. It should be a constant. We need to understand that the word is alive. It's written for our learning. We need to have a regular reading plan. Plus, we need to continue to have others. You go to my house right now. It's been this way for I couldn't tell you how many years. In our bathroom, on our mirror, I have 3x5 cards with scriptures on them. So when I'm standing there doing my hair, I can be reading the scriptures. You're the only one who got it. They're still thinking about like, what? Listen, I keep them. Listen, I'm regimented. I got to have the scripture right there. I'm brushing my teeth and I'm reading the Word. And then once I get one memorized, I'll put another one up there. We got to be people of the Word. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit and the joints of marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Have you ever read something in the Word of God and you're like, "Man, that's exactly what I needed to hear"? God knows. Just as he was in a burning bush in the mountains and met a shepherd, and just as he was sitting next to a well to meet a woman, he's got his Word and he's ready to speak to you. So we need to have a regular time of prayer. We need to have a regular time of the Word. And number three, we need to have a regular time with other believers. A regular time with other believers. 1 John 1:7 says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins." We need to have fellowship with other believers. Every pastor has to have a pastor. I can tell you today, I have a mentor. That mentor lives in Springfield, Missouri. It's not like I get to see him all the time, but we talk at least twice a week, sometimes three. He'll text me just about every day. He'll send me a devotion, or I'll reach out to him. He wants to know how I'm doing. I've got a pastor down in Georgia, down in Warner Robins, Georgia, that I talk to regularly, and I've got two pastors up in Cookeville, Tennessee, that I talk to regularly. Brother, are you that messed up that you need that many pastors? If I don't have, I might get messed up. I established this phrase years ago. I heard a man by the name of Damon Thompson preach a message. And remember when they brought the woman caught in the act of adultery to Jesus, and it says he knelt down and he wrote in the dirt. We don't know what he wrote. But whatever it was that he wrote, when he stood up, he said, "Any of you that don't have any sin, go ahead and throw the first stone." And he sat down and he started writing again. I don't know what he was written, but I know this. Nobody picked up a rock. When I ask somebody to be a mentor or a pastor in my life, I ask them, "I'm giving you permission to stick your finger in my dirt." If you watch a message and you say, "Tim, that wasn't biblically accurate," I need to know it. "Tim, I've been paying attention," or "I talked to your wife about some things that you guys are in your relationship. I want you to stick your finger in my dirt." I prayed a prayer. I started praying a prayer almost 2 years ago. Don't know where I found it. The Lord spoke it, dropped it in my spirit. I started praying this prayer about 2 years ago. "Lord, if there's anything in my life that has priority over you or is not pleasing to you, I'm asking you to reveal it and to remove it." Now, I'm going to tell you right now, if you write that down and you start praying that prayer, you better be ready. Because God will do exactly what you ask him to do, and he did in me. Exactly what I asked him to do in me. And he revealed some things in my life that I needed to get rid of and needed to be removed, needed to be repented of. And I had to go to my mentors and my pastors, and I had to be honest with them. We need to fellowship with other believers. Proverbs 13:20 says, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed." If you hang out more with worldly people, you'll look like them, and you'll talk like them, and you'll act like them. If you hang out with godly people, you'll look like them, you'll act like them, and you'll talk like them. Jesus told the woman at the well, "If you want to go deeper, drink from the living water, and you will not only never thirst again, but you will become a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Now, real quickly, as I'm getting ready to land this plane, I want to take you back to Ezekiel 47. Because he told the prophet, "Are you going to go ankle deep? Are you going to go knee deep? Are you going to go waist deep? Or are you going to get all the way out?" If you go back to Ezekiel 47, verse number 8, he says, "Then he said to me, 'This water flows towards the eastern region and goes down in the valley and enters into the sea. When it reaches into the sea, its waters are healed. And it shall be that every living thing that moves where the river goes will live. There will be a very great multitude of fish because these waters go there, for they will be healed, and everything will live wherever the river goes.'" If you begin to study that passage of Scripture out, has anybody ever been to Israel here? No one of you, all right? The sea that he's referring to in Ezekiel 47 is what we refer to today as the Dead Sea. Nothing lives in the Dead Sea, thus the name the Dead Sea. The salt content is so thick that nothing can live. But he tells the prophet, probably 3,000 years ago, he said, this is what's getting ready to happen. This river is going to flow down and it's going to take life into what's once dead, and it's going to spring it back. He says, not only will the fish live, but everything that goes into that water will be healed. I believe God is showing us, we can see this in the book of Revelation, when the end times come, that this sea is going, that the river is going to go down, and everything in the Dead Sea will become alive again. And God is looking for that to take place in His church. It would be real easy to look around at Easley First Assembly and see these empty chairs and look at the debt and make all these excuses about how dead you are. Or you can turn around and say, look at how much potential we have for growth. We need to decide, do we want to go deeper? Living water. He says, everything will live wherever this river goes. I believe when we become a true Pentecostal church, brother, would you come play the piano for me? When we become a true Pentecostal church, when we become a church that desires first to start with prayer meetings, start with Bible studies, start going deeper, start fellowshipping with one another, when we start becoming that, and then all of a sudden, and I've said this for so many years, so if you go back and you watch some of my sermons, the young lady over there, she told me, she said, Pastor, I've been watching online, she's probably going to watch this, and she's going, he said the same thing. Do you know that when Paul traveled and preached, he preached the same message? Jesus Christ crucified, buried, risen from the grave. I may change it up a little. I may use different scriptures, but when it all comes back around, it's going to sound the same. And this is the reality. If we truly believe in the signs of God, if we truly believe in miracle signs and wonders, we start seeing people come in here on crutches, people in wheelchairs, people with canes coming down here and getting healed and walking out there, people are going to start taking notice. When people walk in here and they were on drugs and then all of a sudden they walk out and now they're no longer on drugs, people are going to take notice. When you used to be the least productive person at your job, and all of a sudden you're the most productive person at your job, your people at work are going to start to take notice, and they're going to ask you what changed. I was in the car business. I got in the car business in 96. I was a cussing, drinking, angry, bitter man. And in 1998, God got a hold of me, and I went back to that same dealership, and I would start reading my Bible, and I started apologizing to people. And I can tell you this, in 2 years, people that were showing up to work late, people I used to drink with, started showing up early because they knew I'd be in my office reading my Bible, and they would come in early, and they'd say, Tim, can I talk to you? I'd say, yeah. And they'd look around, and they'd shut the door, and they'd sit down, and turn into Father Timothy's confessional. And these men that used to be drunk started sharing with me, and we started doing Bible study, and three of those men are now ministers today, because they said, if God can change that wretch, He can change me. But you got to be willing to go deeper. In John chapter 4, the woman left her water pot. She went back into the city. And everybody in the city, she began to tell him, she goes, this man told me everything. You need to come see him. And in verse 39, it says, many of the Samaritans went out and they believed in him because the word that the woman testified. What's your testimony? What's your testimony? What's the life you're living? Not how many scriptures can you tell, not how many messages can you preach, but what are you living? Will others come? Will others live? Will others change because you choose to go deeper? Psalm 42:7 says, deep calls unto deep. I believe when we cry, deep calls unto deep, we will recognize again that our human needs are great, but God's riches are greater. Would you stand with me? Would you stand this morning? And I'm going to ask you this morning, if you would just close your eyes, and I'm going to ask you if you can, just lift your hands. Lift both of them. If you can only lift one, lift one. If you can't get them above your head, lift them off to the side. But I'm going to ask you right now just to lift your hands. Close your eyes. Father, I pray right now a blessing upon each and every one of these. I pray, Lord God, that you would build a hunger in their heart, a desire to go deeper. A desire, Father, for more of you. A desire for living water. A desire for the fire of God. Lord, I pray, begin to do a work in their hearts right now. Touch them, Lord. Touch them, Lord. Touch them, Lord.